Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have. Thank you for bringing us all safely back together. Thank you for your blessings on the move for Joffe and his kids. And we would ask today, Lord, that you calm our minds, our hearts. We assume and trust that you've prepared us to come to kneel before your precious Spirit, to be taught by you, and as we can depend upon you for our life and for follow through consistency, for continually lifting us up and holding us close and keeping us safe. We trust you for continued revelation and understanding as you unfold your life to us. So we would ask today you'd quicken your word to us, help us to see and understand what you want us to know in 1 John. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. It's been a while, and this is a good opportunity then to simply go over a few little basic things like, and we've all been through this together in all the different types of studies we've had in a structured, somewhat methodological approach to any time jumping into the study, and as an example. Start with getting an understanding of where we are, what's the context of what we're studying. The why we're studying it is always good, but we've gone over that quite a bit. We each one have a personal interest and a stake in understanding what John has to say to us, and we know that the Holy Spirit is motivating us to consume as much as we can of him. He has purposes in that. We don't have to come up with our own purposes other than wanting a greater understanding and participation in his life. But the methodology would be to start with knowing what we're going to study, the mind of the author, all that type of introductory type of stuff, but down to the simple basic questions of, I just walked in today, you guys got home, how do I get my mind focused, how do I jump started into getting it into gear to take enough time to address this and not skip over stuff. So it's just a personal discipline type of things. We use those questions from Kipling that we all know. So the who, what, why, where, when, and sometimes how, and so on. So that is what I'm talking about in reference to how we might approach today. So given our personal motivations and who's actually pushing us forward, and we can depend upon him to do that with the assumption and also with the experience that the Holy Spirit does bring revelation and understanding. He wants me to understand what John has to say. He's the one behind John and his message, and it's structured specifically and personally for God's children. And so we start with, am I on that page? What's my qualifications? Mm-hmm. Is he writing to me? So that's the context of his message coming from our side of things. Are we all comfortable with, I'm a Christian today, I was yesterday, I will be tomorrow, but today I know for a fact I am, I'm in fellowship with him, I'm not in disobedience, disharmony, there's a peace that passes all understanding, that motivates my day to get more, and this is an opportunity to do that, so I have a confidence and a reliance that he wants to teach me. Mm-hmm. So there's an expectation. So when I ask the question, when each one of us would ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to know here? There's somebody listening, and there's somebody who's going to answer. There's somebody who will help me in the disciplined aspect of bringing my mind into order, which is something we all fight. Everything from the stuff you bring home from work that you may not be conscious you're thinking about, you know, each one of us, or whatever our days are that might interrupt or how our bodies are feeling, we're trying to focus, and he will help us do that, and so on. So first we start with, am I who he's talking to? So it's always good. I mean, when individually we study, we normally would approach with, you know, Holy Spirit, teach me, all that type of stuff. And you heard my opening prayer. But there's always I assume we all have had personal devotions today. So it's at any particular point, even though we never expect to be in the midst of disobedience, we can always ask and be assured that I'm right with you and that you can show me. Is there anything you want to show me that would keep me from receiving revelation? Because we aren't going to get revelation, understanding, knowledge, and instruction, the pearls of great price, an unfolding of his fellowship, if there's something keeping us, if somehow our heart's gotten hardened. The Hebrews would say, we've drifted away, we've hardened our heart, there's unbelief, you know, any of that type of stuff. He's assured us he will keep us and so on, but we always have the one true aspect of, as long as we're still on planet Earth, before he takes us home, is that I need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to keep me. Part of that is being honest with him, that he can tell us, is there any way I'm not right with you? Okay, so we have that. So I assume we're all good today. Mm-hmm. And actually, just as an aside, as the politicians rise to the surface and we get ready to take the ladle and get the phlegm and the scum off the top, off the puddle, we can always know in others, we can see and perceive it, and we can know and see it in ourselves if we're rationalizing as we look at this, as we assess the truth. If you know what I mean. I mean, if there's a false front in others, it isn't that difficult to discern them. When we talked a little bit about that. If there's one in us where somehow the enemy's gotten in and I'm trying to hide something. So a little more subtle than just something simple and so on. And so as we deal with this, and I guess I'm getting a little personal in this, is if we find in ourselves an argument rising against what can readily be perceived as the truth, the Holy Spirit can be at work showing me something. So sometimes it's a little more subtle. Does that make sense to you guys? All right, all that is a given, and that we come to the page ready to study with the Holy Spirit. So, in chapter 3, in these two paragraphs, prior to these two paragraphs, where are we with the message of 1 John? We've already dealt with we're Christians and so on, and he starts there. His awareness that who he's writing to are Christian people, and he starts with that. So this is just a quick review of getting our minds ready for the truth. The things he's dealt with, we don't have to go back and re-deal with. What are some of those? This is just a quick review in the sense of, because I know I'm a Christian, and so on. John has touched on these things and re-emphasized and given me a degree of confidence that there are certain things that come with this package before chapter 3.
I love my brother.
Yeah, I love my brother.
I have peace, I've been reconciled.
I've been reconciled. I'm not walking in darkness, I'm walking in light. Mm-hmm. And again, as we say these things, we can reflect, is that the confidence I have? Because if we come with not the confidence and reliance upon those truths, then we have to go back and reestablish those things. Mm-hmm. So out of the gate, if I'm a Christian person, all of this comes with the package. We, at some point, I know in the past, as you can see in the epistles, if you want to put Hebrews out there, any one of them, the apostles, as they write these epistles, have to reaffirm and reemphasize the things that you are and have as a child of God. To get the brothers and sisters to have a degree of confidence enough to then come to the place of rest. So as an example in Hebrews, the second chapter, after he's established to the reader who this so great high priest is, the Son of God, is God himself and so on, he starts right with what? He tasted death for you. Mm-hmm. They already knew that, but then he reestablishes that and restarts it. And then the same with John. And so those items that we're talking about, love, walking in the light, not in darkness, we don't hate our brother, those types of things that come before. Each time you step into this, it doesn't hurt to take a little time of reflection. Are those things well established in me? Mm-hmm. If they aren't, where's the enemy going to attack? He doesn't have to attack whether you're a Christian or not. What he's going to attack is what belongs to you as a Christian. Oh, no, no, that can't be true. You've got to wait for that. Which, independent of where the enemy wants to take you, his motive is to get it so that we don't come to a place of rest, so that God can't glorify himself in us and isn't free to live his life. So doubt or frustration or a lack of confidence or reliance upon the life of God and the experience of that will be taken away and attacked by the enemy by somehow somebody accusing you that you hate your brother. Mm-hmm. And we're susceptible to that stuff. I mean, we've all experienced it. Oh, that's an unkind, just how subtle it comes. That's an unkind word. Well, you never intended it to be an unkind word. You never thought it was. But then in reflection, boy, I was a little irritable. Or I could have had a smile on my face. Or the self-evaluation and reassessment puts you in a place to doubt that you really love him, that was an expression of hatred. And where did it come from? It had to come from my heart, says the enemy. But you already know you're a child. It didn't come from my heart. But we're raw meat for that. And so that's what I mean by that stuff. So John has these brothers and sisters, by the time he gets to chapter 3, such a place of confidence that he can take them now to a new level of stuff, and that's where we are in chapter 3. Is this making sense? Mm-hmm. Yep. So that's just, we've all experienced that stuff, because we know that's where the enemy comes in. Some of us has fought that stuff for years in such an in, out, whether I'm a Christian or not, and the reality was, you work, if you weren't, you get sorted out. But you were, but you didn't know the stuff that belonged to you as a Christian, because the tangle with the enemy, you never got out of it. A lot of times you called the enemy who? Myself. Mm-hmm. My flesh. What I got to put to death. And get caught in that cycle, in that trap. John jumps, does he say anything like that whatsoever? He just starts with, you got the life of God living in you. You got his nature. None of that stuff belongs to God or to you. And all John's doing is, because you have the experience of life, you, none of it belongs to you. It isn't that you've beaten it, that you have victory, that you, it's because you believe in Jesus Christ. Are we? Mm-hmm. Okay. So this, just by way of review, so we're ready for the next stuff he wants to unfold. Any questions? I'm going over that rather quickly, but. And again, we're talking about the enemy. Every single day, you'll get hit with something like that. Your confidence and reliance in the life of God in us, that none of that belongs to him, and that's pretty obvious to it, none of it belongs to us, is where John's at. And the confidence that I want you to know you have eternal life is, I know I have eternal life, and none of that belongs to him. If we accept one of those things is belonging to us, in reality, then we're starting to doubt, to turn our back upon the life of God. He wants us to know those things do not belong to him. Therefore, they do not belong to us. What's the church for centuries? Tangle with the church. Not the whole church, but what attacks the church is the stuff of the world and of the flesh has so permeated children of God that they will have it all their lives while they walk planet Earth. Does John say anything like that? Right out of the gate, it doesn't belong to you and on planet Earth. Are we good? Mm-hmm. I know, you know, this is... Why should this appear to be so radical? You know, but how many years has it taken us to be so sick of being caught in that ugly mess that just a whiff of this is freedom? Mm-hmm. I'm going to remember that. Another song in reference to some of those old Jesus People songs, you know, back in the movement in the 60s or 70s, is therefore, let's see, how's it called? It's one of Paul's things, is the freedom in contrast to bondage. We should begin to discern and see all that stuff is bondage. And we step right into bondage as we acquiesce to the enemy's temptation to accept something to belong to us that we know for a fact does not belong to God. Right. And it's pretty clear. And we fall right into that thing. All right, all that said, let's read paragraph 1 through 3, and if anything comes to mind you want to ask questions about, we can. We've covered that one at least initially, and then we started the next paragraph starting with verse 4, and we'll get back into that one for today. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. That should summarize what we just did as an introduction. He's pure. What are we?
Yep.
Pure. Mm-hmm. Does it have anything to do with cuts and scrapes and scabs on our bodies, or eyes that are screwed up, emotional eruptions, irritations? Does it have anything? Does it have anything to do with that? No. Why not? What do those things have to do with? Are your emotions indicative of your of the life of God that resides within you? You just got to go with, where's the life of God? We know that this stuff doesn't. He's in no way offended to climb into a vessel that was made out of dirt. Because He did it Himself. He stepped right into it Himself. So there's nothing inherently ungodly or impure that, with this body. And we're talking about the body there. What's tied to that? Remember that we did a study, I mentioned it before, and you guys all remember, we sat outside my house on the deck, and we had company there for a little while, and other people attending, but at any rate, it was the psychological approach to Paul's methodology, having to do with spirit, soul, and body, which came from a Reformed perspective. I think Ladd was the author of that, from a Reformed, and if you guys, it was quite a few years ago. But at any rate, it did a pretty good presentation. We had pretty good discussions of then what actually belongs to the body. When the life of God comes in, we don't get a new body. So we don't get new emotions. We experience new emotions. Right. We don't get new in the sense of our emotions you don't get all of a sudden holy emotions. That comes from the life of God. And we experience those. But the ones that we might deem to be inordinate or bent or screwed up, or, and the same with memories and all that type of stuff that's tied to the body, that then it comes with, it still is there when the life of God comes in. So if they're still there when the life of God comes in, they are not what? Well, incompatible with the life of God coming in me, at the very least.
They're not bad.
Yeah, they're not bad. They're not morally bad.
Right.
Yeah. We might not be comfortable with, when I get tired, I get irritable. But being irritable isn't immoral. Mm-hmm. It's an aspect of...
Sorry.
I'm ringing. It's not inordinate. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that they can't be changed and refined by means of what? The expression of the life of God. But I don't hold any what? It doesn't do anything with my peace. Doesn't have to. We may let it do that. Doesn't do anything with the guilt has been removed. I'm not guilty because I have inordinate memories of growing up on planet Earth. Because what? The life of God has come in. And I still have those. So they're not wicked. And so anything like that is what I'm talking about. Does anybody have any questions? Is anybody I know we might be somewhat reluctant to go along with that thing, and somehow God wants me to clean up my memories and my emotions. No. He wants to make them whatever He wants them to be. It isn't my responsibility. Why? Because He came in. He didn't come in to empower me now to clean up my memories. Mm-hmm. He empowers me to look at them through the eyes of God. And we know for a fact, if we take time to do this, I'm not telling you to do this, we take time to look at, oh, here's a memory from my childhood and so on, but what's my awareness today? If the life of God was, I may have responded to somebody differently. I don't have to carry an inordinate, am I sorry for that type of stuff and so on? And I know it's because I didn't have the life of God. Mm-hmm. And so in the reference to how do I deal with some of those things that might perplex me, and some of them may. You know, however long we've lived, and however long before we came to Christ, and so on. But those aren't things that He condemns me for. Those are things that He wants to bring light upon in reference to, my emotions will be expressive of His life. Is there anything I'm holding on to that He would hinder that? And He'll shed light upon that. Mm-hmm. And it isn't that you're guilty over it. Is this okay? And we're all different in that regard, but we're all similar in the sense we all got that stuff. And I know for myself, if I'm tired and overwrought, I will have less tolerance for a certain degree of conversation with folks. I just will go take a nap. You know, and so you could cut somebody short and so on, and there's no ill will in your heart. I'm just a tired person. Did Jesus ever do that? Yes, He did. When did He go take a nap? Of all things He did, one of them He took was in the midst of the worst storm He could see out there was it the Red Sea?
Yeah.
He's out there bouncing around. Doesn't He care about the rest of us guys in the boat? I assume there weren't any women there on the fishing. But doesn't He care? He said, take it. What's going on there? Same human flesh that they got. Life of God resident. Life of God wasn't in the boys. So, anyway, that's enough of that. But actually, if you do have dead time during the day at some time or evening, contemplation, meditating in a certain sense upon the life of Christ, mm-hmm. is a tremendously rewarding if we do it in the context of being taught by the Holy Spirit of the life of God in a human being, of which we are a prime example. Mm-hmm. So just as a side, if we have dead time and America's Got Talent isn't on or something. All right, any questions on that paragraph, you guys? So our confidence comes, first sentence, the Father has given us. And everything goes from there, and we assess our bodies in the context of our persons from He has come in. In order for Him, He has come in not to do away with stuff. He couldn't come in until He did away with the stuff. Mm-hmm. There's no access to me until He's brought me, the curse is ended, He's brought me to the end, Christ was crucified, I've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We've been over this many times. Mm-hmm. And another deception that's out there in a pitfall is that he came in to clean me up.
Right.
He did not come in to clean me up. He came in to live his life through me. He couldn't come in until previously he had cleaned me up in Christ Jesus. It's no empowerment. He didn't empower me so that I could clean myself up or so that he could clean me up. There's only one thing that could possibly be done to me to be taken care of is I had to be crucified with Christ Jesus. Right? That's where we all started. It's the blood of Jesus, his witness and testimony. When our guilt was removed, my heart cried out peace with God. Abba Father is a witness and a testimony that I have been, past tense, cleaned up. God couldn't be here unless it was so. So when we look at ourselves today, I'm either of him or I'm not. There's evidence, John points out, that I'm of him. As we talked, there's love, there's no hatred, there's just experiential evidence. I'm walking in the light. Well, then we'll say, well, sometimes I'm walking in the dark. No, I'm walking in the light. What is that part that I'm thinking is walking in the darkness? The Holy Spirit may be trying to teach me some way that the enemy is trying to attack me. Mm-hmm. He wants to take the life out. And so it's by deception that comes like what? We have to have a degree of discernment in knowing the life of God that can bring me to the place that I can see something that looks so much like light and it isn't. Mm-hmm. So the only way I can do that is to know what? What light looks like. And it's in our experience. The first paragraph of 1 John is what? Isn't that the light, or is it the second paragraph?
Second
paragraph. He's light. What's the life look like? We know for a fact what's the light look like, and the answer isn't, it's brighter than a fluorescent bulb. That's not the answer. He's not talking about that. We know what the light looks like because we already identified it. It looks like what?
Him.
And he looks like love, no hatred. He looks like fellowship with the brothers and sisters. He looks like all that, you know, all that, all the stuff that John's identified. We know what light looks like. All right, and this is taking a little deeper than the approach we took, but just gives us an opportunity to go back and look at an aspect of light. How do we know what light looks like? Looks like him, looks like love, looks like no hatred. What's walking in the light? Usually images come to our head and so on. Well, I see where Jesus put his feet, so I'm going to walk in that one. And I see what I'm going to walk over here. I'm walking around, and here's his path here. Or we'll assess the Bible and the life of Christ and all that, and so he loved these guys, so I'm going to practice that. So what's walking in the light?
Well, it's carry on.
Something's coming here.
6 and 7.
You guys are so.
Says in 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, so we first think about, okay, what does it mean for him to be walking in the light? And he was walking, you know, in fellowship in his Father, really, in God.
Right. Now, I want us to take that.
So now we are in him.
Yeah.
So we're walking in God.
What's that look like?
Looks like him.
Yeah, but what did you say first?
It looks like everyday us.
It's everyday us, but you identified aspects. John has identified aspects.
Right.
And we've identified lack of hatred, we identified love, mm-hmm. kindness, we identified faith, and however we want to look at those things. That's what life looks like. That's what the light looks like. I'm asking you now, what does walking in the light look like? And those answers are right in the sense that it looks like him, it looks like fellowship. Okay.
Well,
but what do they look? What's love look like coming out of me? I know what light looks like. What's love look like coming out of me? Marky, do you know? Yeah, I've experienced it. Well, put some words to that thing. What does no hatred for my neighbor look like?
You know,
and that's what I'm asking us. And that's what John is trying to provoke the readers to, is to not just, okay, I can identify, I have love. Well, what does it look like? Then you put words to it and then begin to see, well, I've walked in it. What does walking in the love look like? What does walking in the no hatred for my neighbor look like? How do I know? I've experienced it already. I've never taken the time to go back and other to, now that I acknowledge it, recall what that is. So then he tells us, walk in the light as he is in the light. We know there's a plain path before us of how to walk in the light. And we don't have to go to copying Jesus and loving or and not hating. I already know I'm in the practice of it already. Lo and behold, the Holy Spirit just pointed it out to me. So that, I know, this is a hard question to answer because we have never done that type of mutual assessment with the Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit, help me to see when love came out of me and I recognize it, I've experienced it. Now I want to recognize it. So I know what the light looks like, and we've admitted to that. Now I want to be able to be so confident in it that I can articulate walking in the love of God, or walking in no hatred for my neighbor, or whatever ones we want to, or walking without, you can't always keep me hearing, bringing up, he keeps me from sin, and how to articulate that to myself. That brings us to, what's the object here in reference to John? I want you to know you have eternal life. Why? So that you can be a witness and a testimony to yourself. Well, you got to start there, but to others of what this life of God is. This is the verbiage and the words and the context and the novel or the short story to start with, or just a little one-line poem of what that is. That then is something to share. This is really the sharing of the gospel, taking the life of God and being able to put experiential words to it. Mm-hmm. That's what other people need to hear.
Right. And also that's what they need not only to hear but see. So in fact, yeah, this is the expression of God in and through our actions, our behaviors, our everyday,
yep,
just moving around. I mean, that's what walking in the light is, that just our behaviors and actions reflect or are the expression
of
him who's
exactly
in us.
Right.
And we experience then through our own actions and behaviors, oh yeah, I'm loving, you know, and I'm not hating. And that's what walking in the light, it's an acknowledgement.
Acknowledgement plus
in all that we do.
Yes, the practice of living, or the opportunity to live each day and so on. Prior in the brothers and sisters before John he brings us to a place of complete confidence and rest. We're in somewhat of being obligated, we think, to live in obedience each day. Now, we've redefined obedience to the life of God that's in us, but that's still a goal to practice.
Right.
He wants to bring us beyond the practice.
Well, he wants to, yes, because when we don't really fully understand this, we start, at least possibly, to follow some sort of code of conduct.
Yeah.
You know, and we're not real, and we realize that's not working, whatever it is. So the realization, I think, comes when we ditch all of that, and then we start with, okay, I'm just going to be me, and I'm going to relax in what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, trusting that it's the expression of Him in and through.
Right, and in that intellectual or mental transition, mm-hmm. He wants to bring us to a place of a place of complete rest and confidence that it is so, mm-hmm. and it will come to that by the experience of this life, of which we're all acknowledging we've experienced aspects of it. Mm-hmm. And so the point here is that we want to go from obedience to and it's beyond anticipation in the sense I wake up today anticipating the life of God. No, we're in a place that is I'm bringing this back to walking in the light. Lord, belittle us, but Lord, I'm enjoying and this is the fellowship of His person, but I'm enjoying we're aware of, and I'm enjoying Your love today in the sense of not for me. But the love we've talked about, first, of course, it starts with knowing He loves me. But then it's the experience of that love for others. And if we said, well, that's what we've talked about, identifying the love of God, that's the life of God that's in us, and so on. It's walking in the light is what I'm trying to get to. And it isn't a discipline. It's, as Jaffe was putting it, it's the natural expression of His life. But I'm at rest in it. So I wake up enjoying the expression of His life. And it isn't an intellectual, it isn't a list that I go through. If we can hold that thought. In times past, I think most of us have experienced this, we've understood and received teaching in reference to how to put on the full armor of God. Mm-hmm. And we can all identify with that one. Mm-hmm. And so then I put on each aspect of it through a mental discipline. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then I'm going to exercise faith to maintain that today, or come back to it later when I screwed it up, or whatever it happens to be. That is not walking in the light. Walking in the light is the acquiescence to the life of God in us, and going with the flow, so to speak. It isn't passive, though, because that can sound passive. It's very, very aggressive. But it isn't a putting on of anything in a similar way of we've been instructed to put on the armor of God. The armor of God, we know, is simply an aspect of faith that Christ is my life, and then we go from there. And the same with this. So anyway, we'll explore more of that. I don't know if this has made sense or not. Do you have a question?
Yeah. I think it makes sense. You're talking about in times past that we all experienced, in our desire to know Him and be like Him and participate with Him, there's a kind of an underground striving of that.
Yeah.
So the natural life of God seems to be more, although when you say aggressive, it's the going after Him that's the aggressiveness, is
yes.
to know Him. But it's a naturalness of a peaceable, restful living. And I know that today I have to go to Aldi, but that's His life. Mm-hmm. It's not different. It's not a separation.
No, I'm at rest in His. I'm at rest in Him, and I want more of You. Mm-hmm. Which is it's a contradiction. It's at odds with. It's at odds with, I've got to do it this way,
right.
and get it done. We don't have a clue
right.
of how to get it done mm-hmm. or how to do it. And so walking in the light isn't an exercise in something that we practice. It's in the fellowship of love of this person from a place of complete peace and rest. Now, I know we understand that, how to get there. Is that may sound along with what Sonia just said, is so I've got to get myself to a complete place of rest and trust in Him. The irony of that is that, as John points out, you already have the life. you're already there. We just simply lay down in the arms of Jesus. And we keep fighting against that. Mm-hmm. And the ironic part of that is that did Jesus ever fight against the life of God in him? Mm-hmm. He was the life. Right. That's where we need to come to. So long and the short of all that is walking in the light is realizing I'm in the light. Mm-hmm. I am walking in the light. And so on. Not by repetition, but by experience. And every time the Holy Spirit shows us love, kindness, lack of hatred, and so on, he reaffirms to us. He's kicking us in the butt to do what? To come to a place of full realization that he is and I have everything I absolutely need. What a joyful way to be today, Lord, going to oldies. I don't have a clue of what to expect in regards to the life of God. I do have a clue of how frustrating it'll be trying to park because of these people, or whatever those things happen to do. But we don't live in that. I've been to Aldi's.
Whatever. I just said Aldi.
Anyways, are we all kind of, I'm encouraging us to evaluate, to assess, to look at, to see what I'm speaking for all of us, what I, Curtis or Mark or Joffrey or Sonia, have to deal with in the everyday of today. Because that's where the Holy Spirit shares his life with us. I mean, talk about all the wonderful ethereal types of things and what a great thing it is to be a Christian person. The reality is, we have to live in this thing. And that's where the witness and testimony comes from. That's where we need the peace and joy of rest, is in the midst of this stuff. All right, are we good?
Yep.
Okay.
And I think we also need the courage to open up our own guard.
Our guard?
You know, in our own thoughts.
Yes.
You know, about what we can bring to God and what we can talk about with him. You know, not realizing that he actually knows everything.
Inside and out.
So, you know, we don't have to be careful. Let's not talk about that one, you know, or whatever it might be.
Yeah.
But actually, it's a lot more rewarding and releasing to be able to talk through everything.
We have been, our whole life as Christian folk, prior to that too, but our whole life as Christian folk, mm-hmm. prior to a place of rest, is we're on our guard, but what are we on our guard against? We're on our guard against him. Because mm-hmm. we're trying to make ourselves right. presentable.
Yeah.
And it's constant. Mm-hmm. And the hardest thing to let go is that not only do I not have to make myself presentable, mm-hmm. I've been put to death, which right. includes all that stuff.
Right.
But the enemy keeps us in that, and that's a horrible one. Just one place that it's even more severe is the fear of judgment with God, which is behind that.
Right.
Of which in Hebrews, and we know in being crucified with Christ, is that it's the lifelong fear of death is a lifelong fear of judgment, as John deals with in this epistle, that somehow God's in judgment of me. And the reality is, if we just take a minute to think about it, he's already come in. He judged me worthy of death. I accepted that. I yielded up by receiving his son. I have been put to death. What's this inordinate fear of judgment? It's inordinate, bent. It's a great big deception that I'm constantly in the experience of. It just tears us apart. It's just horrible. And it's behind all the rest of the stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, where the enemy comes in. The subtle, you're not in fellowship with him, or there's some hatred here, or you didn't love your brother, or this type of stuff. All comes the fear of judgment.
Right.
And if you know, over in chapter 4, John deals with that in the sense of an aspect of perfect love casts out all fear. And there's no fear of judgment. And so why? Because the one thing necessary is the life of God. And we start out with that. We have no fear of judgment. And how many of us sit here with a fear of judgment, however severe or minor, it perplexes us. And it's, you know, it's the enemy crushing in upon us with a fear of judgment between this God who we want to be so in us and so on, and what we're failing to realize, he's already in there. Is it? Anyway, we're talking about a lot about how the enemy works, but that's his whole thing is to perplex children of God in not accepting the reality of who they are and the resident life of God in us, and that we're not really his house, or not completely, or there's an aspect that has to be finished yet, and so on. John's not doing any of that. He's showing it is complete. It is done. And there isn't a completeness that needs to be done in the sense of me getting all these thoughts. If we just hold on to the rest in the life of God, all of that stuff takes care of itself. I don't have to deal with it.
There's an aspect here, I suppose, is, oh, just get over yourself. Because self has finished.
Yeah.
So why?
Well,
back up.
And there isn't anything inordinate about self as he's come in.
Right.
In the sense of myself's been rebirthed. Mm-hmm. But prior to that, we've identified self as something evil or wicked. If you go to interpretation of Romans 7, however you want to look at it, there's nothing wrong with me as a child of God. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Nothing. Why? How do I know? Because he's in here. That means everything's okay in that regard. There are things that I have yet to get a new body. Right. I may need to, in the course of his life, walking in the light and so on, and each day, I may need to experience the ability to be an avenue through my emotions that he would express himself, where in time past I didn't. Mm-hmm. You know, well, however it looks, whatever it looks like. I may see coming ahead, a time past, I can know ahead of time, well, I don't need to be irritable when I get to this position. I know better than that before I ever get there. And there's nothing inordinate about it. I'm not trying to keep myself from sin. I want to be the expression of love to God and to the fellow man in that context. And there's a way to walk in the light to do that. All right, we good? All right, we probably won't get too much. We won't get into the paragraph. Let's assess kind of some of the stuff that we've unfolded. Was the
can we? I think it's worth mentioning, Mark, that we, in some ways, we almost need the courage to trust.
Yeah,
you know, it's a bit like a trust fall.
Well, the repetition, using sometimes different words, of come with boldness, and a holy boldness, and the full assurance of faith, and a confidence, and then a derivative of the faith that passes understanding. Mm-hmm. He constantly tells us that.
Good.
Would you please be so bold as to come? Or to trust, or to rely. And John doesn't approach it that way, in the sense of it's there. He's starting with, he just wants us to identify and realize the experiences of the life of God that's in us. And it's, of course, we're reading it a particular way. We don't know how he delivered or how he talked. That may be inherent in it. You know, would you recognize this love of God and life? And there's no hatred. I mean, he could speak with a forcefulness and a motivation in his way he would articulate it. We're reading a dry page, and we're looking at a particular way. Paul did. It came across in his words with a holy boldness and a confidence, up in Ephesians in chapter in chapter 2 with a constant praise and thanksgiving and worship rather than drunkenness and so on, but a constant, which indicates an appreciation in our persons of a reliance and a trust and a boldness and a confidence that no matter what's happening around you, you're not using escapism like drunkenness. You are doing what? You're praising God and giving thanks in all things in that type of sense. And that came across through Paul. And again, John's approaching it a little differently. But we definitely see that. And it is. I mean, it's almost like a blind abandonment to our cautions.
We are so cautious.
Yeah.
At least I'm so cautious to fully trust.
Yeah, we are. It's inherent in all of us.
Yeah.
There's nothing inordinate about that, because this life has come in, and I still experience that cautionary.
Yeah.
But that's also, I would suggest, the Holy Spirit pointing out to me that that's inherent in you, and the caution is to encourage a reliance upon me. And so depend upon me to show you, he says, that if there, I always like the psalm that is that paraphrasing encourages that the Israelites are crying out that God would keep them from idols. Well, who's going to keep us from idols? We end up being taught that we're to keep ourselves from idols, and that we're to eliminate them one by one and one. And here the Holy Spirit comes along and says, I'm your God. I live within you. I will keep you from anything that hinders the love of me, he says, the love of himself, which is an idol. I'll show you that. I'll show it to you far away if you ever get there. So this idol of money or family or, you know, the typical evangelical charismatic type of approach to how to clean your life up once you become a Christian person is, I got to put God first, and I got to put my wife next, and I got to put the kids, and I got to put my job in there somewhere, and then have to get through with should I work or not. There's a side little humor there, but the somehow we end up being taught that we're to keep ourselves. The abandonment is, I don't have to keep myself. I don't have to be afraid of falling in the pit, because he'll keep me from it.
Right.
What will keep me from it? The actual life of God will save me. And the other part of it is, until we learn that, we perpetuate that caution.
Right. Yeah, what was it? I read somewhere, the living with the brakes off.
Yeah. Well, there are different ways it's come out historically. One somewhat contemporary is let God be God, which they weren't using it for this, but that's really the Holy Spirit is, will you let me be myself in you? No, I'm going to drive you and I'm going to do this, which is not, that's walking in darkness. Have I learned that yet? No. But that's natural and inherent to me. It isn't sin or wickedness, because he resides within me. He'll show me when I'm doing that, and in that I can rely upon his life. If I can separate myself from his life and walk away from him, but none of us are doing that. Is this, I know that hopefully this is somewhat practical.
Yeah.
Very practical.
Very.
No, I mean, this is great, because then you, you know, this is when you, well, I sit down with a bowl of ice cream and my glass of wine, and then I just sit on the front porch and just chat, you know.
With the Lord.
With the Lord, yeah, and just go through.
He loves ice cream.
Oh, he does. I mean, he really does.
He wouldn't have given us ice cream if it wasn't good for us.
It's really good.
But we should do that oh so much more. Ice cream and wine and whatever else, we should be talking with the Lord about every aspect of everything. I hit my thumb with a hammer, and inordinate speech comes out of me. There's no ill will intent to the Lord, but he can teach me about his life in the midst of that. Rather than taking and accepting the challenge of the enemy that I'm not a child of God. If I was a child of God, I wouldn't have missed my thumb.
It's someone else's thumb. Well, that, you know, it's interesting because it's how you see things. Because when we were in Tulsa, you know, we're about to pull away. We're at the very first gas station, which is 50 yards from the hotel, because we're going to gas up and we're going to get coffee, and they're all set. And then someone says, "Excuse me, you got a flat tire in the trailer."
Ooh.
So we look absolutely flat as a pancake. You know, and on the one hand you go, "Lord, come on, we've got a flat. I mean, this is a
devil did it.
This is a holy anointed trip here, you know." And then you think, okay, we didn't have a flat in the middle of Oklahoma, where the person that would show up, he has no teeth and he's got, you know, seven fingers on each hand and whatever. And it took them 3 hours to get there. No, we're in a metropolis. We did not drive more than 50 yards, and roadside assistance had someone there in under an hour. I mean, talk about being looked after. You know, and that's what you rejoice in. That, yeah, a flat's going to happen, you know, but boy, were being looked after in that situation.
And yeah,
that
well, not just fantastic. That he was keeping you there, but having choreographed your whole day ahead of you,
yeah.
There, he didn't want you to get there an hour quicker, for whatever reason, or whatever was going on.
Yeah.
But we get so on, you know, our whole life is that I've got to get there, mm-hmm. and he keeps telling us, we're here. Mm-hmm. We don't have to go anywhere. Right. We're here. Well, have we rounded it off today? Are we good?
Yeah, that's good.
All right, so we're good for the next couple of weeks. So next week we'll hit verses 4 and on. We did some, but we'll...
Sure, we will.
Pardon?
Sure we will.
Sure we will. Well...
No, this is great, though.
Yeah, we cranked it up. We cranked it to the degree that we're getting a little bit more. I think because of our familiarity now and fellowship that we have, is that we're getting much more practical. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The hitting my thumb with a hammer, I wouldn't have shared that years ago, but now it's okay. But that's the we get practical and so on. And why do we do that? Because the Holy Spirit's dealing with each one of us. Not to get his life inside of us, but to learn what it is that his life is in there, and to have that confidence that we can come with a boldness. One of the primary things that is most helpful to each one of us is somebody else is going through the exact same thing. And we don't have to be proud about it anymore. It has nothing to do with ego. He's doing it to each one of us. Because we have the life of God. So there's no one-upmanship or who's ahead of who or whatever our competitive human natures happen to be. He wants to blossom and explore each one of us to come to such a place of fruition and confidence with his life that it radiates. And he reassures us in our own experiences that being one with each other is most helpful. Mm-hmm. We're not alone.
Right.
Not alone. I mean, we have him, we're not alone, and he gives us each other to talk about what? The reality of this life. Mm-hmm. You know, how quickly we'll get through the weather or parts for our truck or, you know, whatever, your tools or buses or and so on. And that's fine for passing a few moments, but we know that there's nothing satisfying about that in the context of this Christian people. We can walk away from our fellowship with a fullness every time. Mm-hmm. And with our porch sessions with ice cream, of course, obviously, and wine. Okay, are we okay? I can close?
Yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together with each other, the joy we have to talk about you, to not be fearful that we're going to make mistakes. Lord, we thank you, giving us assurance we don't have to be concerned with that. But through each aspect of our life and the events of the days and our moments, our own thoughts and minds, you will teach us and show us what it is to have the life of God and for you to be the one who wants to express yourself through us. So we take joy in you lifting us up, drawing us close, and we would trust you, Lord, for continued revelation and understanding and a freedom to come with a holy boldness, to approach you, to walk with you in the light as you are the light, in Jesus' name.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.